I'd like to begin today by turning to the book of Jude. Several weeks ago now, Garrett gave a really fine message on this book, the book of Jude. I want to pick up on a phrase here today. As we kind of think again, and we've been talking the last many weeks that I've had a chance to speak with you in regard to our need for the Holy Spirit, in regard to what the Bible says about receiving the Holy Spirit and the need that we have, the need to repent in order to receive the Spirit, the need to lay down our lives in order to receive the Spirit, the need for us to ask in order to receive the Spirit, the need for us to believe that we will receive the Spirit, and kind of tying our need for God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and as you know, one of the topics that God has put on both Scott and my heart here since the Feast of Tabernacles that we celebrated, which is prayer. And so it says here in Jude chapter 20, it says, "But you, beloved," you know, I'm actually going to start us back up in verse 17. So let's start there. Actually, verse 16. Scott knows I love to do this. I just keep adding verses. I could just go to the whole book, but I'm going to start at 16. It says, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." That is what should be a contrast to the life of a Christian. Christians should not be grumblers, complainers, nor should they be walking, nor should we, be walking according to our own lusts. Nor should we mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Those are things of the world. Those things work in a carnal world. But those are not the things that God wants us to do. He has a whole, complete, different path for us. And everything we've been talking about is showing the contrast. This is what we lay down. The ways of the world. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." And I will tell you, whether it's sensual feelings of the lusts of this world or sensual feelings of a legalistic, self-righteous nature, there are always poles that want to keep us from walking in the Spirit and somehow always getting back to those two things. Either we get distracted from God's Spirit by going down a path of lust, or we get distracted from the Spirit by going down a path of self-righteousness and thinking if I say the right words or do the right things that somehow I become the special ones. You become the special ones by acknowledging the Spirit of God, which is given to those who believe in faith, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." That is what makes you special. That's it. When you receive of the Spirit of God, and our Father calls you son, daughter, my child, that's it. And if you're looking for a way to differentiate yourself from someone else, to separate yourselves, to be something else as to be better than someone else, you're missing it. But yet it happens in religious circles. It is the nature of our carnality. It seeks division, not unity of the Spirit. There will be diversities. People will dress different. People will talk different. People will do different things. But it's the Spirit of God that unifies. It is a Spirit that is of Him. You remember in Romans 14, he said, "The kingdom of God is not food or drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Never lose that focus in your life. Don't trade the time with God and the indwelling of God's Spirit within you for the things that might seem to make you more special. Don't seek things that cause division. Seek things that build up toward unity, toward encouragement, toward godliness. You are here, born to be the child of God, and your responsibility is to help me and everyone else be the child of God. So beware. Beware of false paths. Verse 20. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So again, notice the contrast. There are sensual persons who cause divisions. They're always looking for that thing. But here it is. That's not having the Spirit. The Spirit is building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, I want to focus on that phrase, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? What does it mean to be praying in the Holy Spirit? See, the things we've been talking about, the things that we've been reading about in regard to the promises that Jesus Christ specifically made about the Holy Spirit are things that should be fulfilled in our lives and things that often come out in prayer. When the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, we have the opportunity to pray in the Spirit. If we do not have the Spirit of God, we need to challenge ourselves and say, is God's Spirit within me? If it's not, we must seek the Spirit. We must ask for it. We must expect it from the Lord. He is the one who baptizes. But having received the Spirit, now the instruction is praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Now I want to talk to you who do not have the gift of tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14, it gives some instruction about praying in tongues. That is one of the ways that you pray in the Spirit. As Paul says, do all have tongues? Do all prophesy? Do all have all the gifts? The answer is no. So I'm going to set that aside because I want to speak to each one of you today about how you, whether you have that gift or not, can be praying in the Spirit. And understand what this is and how vitally important it is to be praying in the Holy Spirit. So let's turn over to the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 9 it says, Romans 8 verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So again, the challenge is, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. That's where this all begins. That's where this process begins. That's the first thing you should be seeking. If you are unsure about whether you have God's Spirit, maybe you don't. And recognizing that and saying, you know what, I've called myself one of Christ's, but I don't see evidence of God's Spirit in my life, then the only thing you need to focus on is seeking that baptism from Jesus Christ to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now you're saying, what does this have to do with praying in the Holy Spirit? This has everything to do with praying in the Holy Spirit. Because praying in the Holy Spirit is simply a manifestation that you have the Holy Spirit, that you've put to death the deeds of the flesh, the selfishness, the pursuing of lust, the things of your own self. And what you're doing is you're looking unto God in the Spirit to give you life, to give you leading, to show you how to live. Life is found in service. It is not found in selfishness. It is actually found in the act of giving to others. This was the path from the beginning that Almighty God set as the Creator when He formed and shaped mankind on the earth. It was His desire to serve, to bring children to glory, to share His life and eternity with others. And as children of God, when we enter into His family, when we accept the calling and are baptized into Him, we now say, yes, death to me. What can I lay down of myself and give of myself in order to serve someone else to help them be raised up. This is the path and pattern of God Almighty, and it is the path and pattern of all His children. And this has much to do with praying in the Spirit, because it is the essential heart and attitude that we have to have to pray in the Spirit. It is absent of selfishness. It is absent of personal gain. It is absent of what we want. It is completely filled with what God wants. Praying in the Spirit, we will be led into God's will. God's will for our family, God's will for our friends, the church, those we work with, the world, and even ourselves. God's will in your life. Do you want God's will in your life? Do you want to see the heart of God? Well, sometimes you'll hear people talk about that. God, show me the way you see things. Help me to see this situation the way you do. Help me to see other people the way you do. How is that done? By praying in the Spirit. By seeing the way God sees. For as many, verse 14, as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Now, dropping down to verse 23, not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Why? Because this isn't it. This isn't it. This life in the flesh isn't it. When you are living and walking in the Spirit, and you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, the thing you realize is, I'm just an ambassador here. This is not my homeland. This is not the society where I want to live. This is not the kingdom on earth. Not yet. I am just here as a sojourner. I am seeking a homeland. As Abraham, who went before us, it says in Hebrews that he could have returned if he wanted, but he didn't. He was seeking a better place. Moses did not keep going along with the Egyptians and having all the riches of living the life of an Egyptian. He gave it up to sacrifice with the people of God, who were sojourners looking for the promise of God, cherishing that more than anything the world could offer. And as we come to God in prayer, it is not to lay forth our selfish desires, but rather to seek the will of God, the purposes, the plans that God has for our lives, that God has for other people's lives, and to allow Him to lead us in a prayer that He would have us pray. Verse 24, for we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I would say that right here is one of the keys of learning how to pray in the Spirit. There is an acknowledgement that we do not know how to pray as we ought. Our perspective in life is very limited, isn't it? Most of the world, this is the way we function. I was flying on a plane this week, and I got bumped up to first class. And I hadn't sat in first class in a while, and I don't know if I just never noticed before, but there was like a whole air there of superiority. You get seated and you watch everybody walk back to last class, right? You know, you're going back to where you don't want to sit, where the chairs are too tight. You know, it's two chairs per row up front, three in the back, right? You could fit rows this way, not so much in the back. And they just start pampering you in every way that you want. Now, I remember the last time I used to sit in first class, it was kind of a good deal. But now even first class service is not good enough for those who sit in first class. As the flight attendant was taking orders, people were laughing at the entree she was offering to serve them, complimentary with the plane. They were, because people would say, "No, do you want anything to eat? We have this wonderful, you know, chicken with rice and these nice vegetables on the side, and this wonderful salad, or you can choose this pasta and it's got these sun-dried tomatoes." And I'm like, "Oh, this all sounds pretty good." And then they're like, "No, we don't want anything." And people laughed. And I was like, "That was kind of weird." And somebody else said, "No, nothing." And people started laughing. And then, "No, no." And every time they did, like, "Oh, everybody knows what that is, you know." And I was like, "Well, I'm actually hungry. I'm gonna actually stoop down and lower myself to eat this food. I want some chicken. So serve it up." And, you know, it was actually a pretty good meal. I was actually really surprised, because I'm thinking, what do all these people know that I don't know? And what I didn't know was, if I'm sitting in first class, I certainly shouldn't be eating any food served on an airline ever. Bring the hard liquor, bring the wine, because that was what everybody else was ordering. I'm ordering water. You know, it's like the wrong thing to order in first class. And I'm watching this superiority go on, and I'm thinking, wow, it's amazing. Like, this whole little world, I hadn't entered this world in a while. And it was very noticeable to watch the interactions that were going on. And I felt out of place. Like, I probably belonged in the back. Back in the three seats per row. But then you start realizing that all of life is these little microcosms that don't mean much. You know, is it really that important what I do in my job? Really? Is it really that getting worked up over that somebody didn't do something exactly right? You know, you're going to fire them because they made this mistake or that mistake? That you're going to be all upset about all the things? We have a whole society that's built on such a small view of the world. It's very easy to be a complainer and a grumbler and a constant cynic of everything. And certainly there's plenty to look at in the world that would give you every reason to be down and negative, to be hopeless. We are given a hope. We are saved in a hope. That what we're in, this world is very small. That this world is very consumed with, I gotta feed my lusts for power, for money, for prestige, for food, for survival, at the highest level possible. But we're saved in a hope of something so much better and eternal and lasting. And sometimes we can get so consumed with ourselves and prayer that we fail to realize the greater mission is that we're a created thing. We're a created thing. God is the creator. His perspective on life is so much bigger. And what's amazing is that He will humble Himself to give us the little things we need. He will involve Himself in the little life that we live. You know, as much as our children, when they're born and they begin to play with toys for the first time, it's a very little world. They don't understand politics. They don't understand what goes out in the real world. All they understand is Duplos. Duplos they get. And we as parents, we lower ourselves to play with the Duplos. Now, I don't play with Duplos now. But when my kids were little, I played with the Duplos. God humbles Himself down to where we are to play with the Duplos. That's us. We're at Duplo level. Remember that. Write it down. If you're taking notes, I'm at Duplo level. That's where we are. We're at low level. Our perspective on life is on the family room floor. We don't get out much to see everything that's going on. Every once in a while, God gives us a little glimpse. But I don't think we could really handle it if we saw life the way God does. If we could see all the things I don't think we could handle that. And thank you, God, that you protect us from that. But here's the thing. In degrees and in measures, we need to start seeing things the way He does. Just like our children do. There's a maturation process that takes place as we're led in the Spirit to begin to see things the way God does. And this work happens by the Holy Spirit to make us see things that we can't see of ourselves. Now, it says here, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So I said the first thing you need to believe is that we don't know how to pray as we ought. The second thing you need to believe is the Holy Spirit is there to make intercession for you. Are you allowing that as a part of your time in prayer? Are you submitting to that? Because we can get down on our knees and we can begin to pray. We might even pray a very perfunctory prayer and go through all the right words and say all the right things. But it might all be from our own perspective. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the two men that went to pray? There was the one man who was praying before God, and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like him. Right? You know, a tax collector, a sinner, a publican, that I'm so much better. Now, that was a prayer, but was that a praying in the Spirit? No. His prayer was focused on who he was, what he was doing, what he wanted, where he wanted to be. His evaluation had nothing to do with God. And when he left, Jesus said, that wasn't the one who was justified. But next to him was the man who was looking at God, and he looked at God and he said, I am a sinner. He realized his need for God, and God said, that's the one I can come to and justify. That's the one I can make whole. When we approach God in prayer and we look to pray in the Spirit, we must say, I don't know what to pray for, but you do, God. You do. You know how I should pray. And the beautiful thing is, like a father with his children or a teacher with a student, when you allow the Spirit to pray through you and you allow the Spirit authority in your life, you will begin to pray in the way that God prays. You're being taught how to do so. It might be completely different than the things you would pray for. You might be able to pray for all the right things, all the good things. But do you have the foresight, the knowledge, the wisdom that God does to be able to pray effectively? So when we think of that scripture in James, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. What happens is you now enter into a relationship where there's an expectation on God to help you to pray in a way that God can see and that God can know. And you begin to have faith, not just in an event, but in the relationship you have with God to teach you and lead you in prayer and how to pray. It's this kind of praying that changes everything. Because in it is a submission of your will to God's. That I'm not seeking what I want or I think should happen. I'm seeking what God wants and what God says should happen. And it's about laying down our will in that moment when we go to pray. And even when we go to pray for someone else. I'm going to pick on Linda for a second. I hope that's okay. A few weeks ago, I had offered to pray for anyone who wanted to come up and pray. And I was asking people, is there something specific I can pray for you for? I wanted to hear, wanted to pray for the thing they wanted. That's a very good thing. That is something we should be doing for one another. We should be talking to one another, praying for one another. You realize that's what real fellowship is. You fellowship to gain enough insight and information about each other to share life together that you may be involved in ministering to each other in the Spirit in prayer. But when I got to Linda and I asked her, she said, I just want you to pray as the Lord leads you. I said, okay. So at that moment, it's not about what I want to pray. It's about just relaxing before God's throne and expecting the Holy Spirit is going to lead that prayer. And that was a very powerful prayer for both of us. Because God was able to share things with Linda through my mouth that He wanted to communicate with her as well. That had nothing to do with what I would have said, what I would have had an agenda, whatever He wanted to speak and the things He was leading me to ask for on her behalf and to confirm that He wanted to share with her. It was all about God ministering to her. Now, praying in the Holy Spirit is a ministry that you get to be involved in. Dad is saying, I want you to pray with me for the things that I'm interested in. You're getting to share in the will of God. And in those moments, when you submit yourself to pray in the Spirit, God lets you in. He lets you into the secret chambers where David said, better is a day with you than 1,000 other days. To have a moment that was affecting her was totally affecting me. Because God has things that He sees in you that He would want prayers for and that He wants to deliver. Amen? Right? That's the kind of praying that moves the church. The submission to God to lead the prayers. There have been times when I have prayed for people for healing, and I knew, even while I was praying, within the first few moments, the answer was yes, done. And before we got done, healing took place. Or if it wasn't physically manifested, I knew it was going to happen. There have also been times when I prayed for people, and I knew the answer was no. It wasn't that I didn't finish the prayer through because my prayer and desire was for God to change His will, but I knew the answer was no. Praying in the Spirit offers you the opportunity to get in tune with God and understand the way He prays. And getting a no answer doesn't mean you give up and doesn't mean you quit. It doesn't mean you don't stop coming. It means it was no for that time. Why? Why does God heal some and not others? I ask that question to God over and over and over. God, it seems so strange. I've seen these dramatic healings. I've seen instantaneous healings. And I see no healing. Is it me? Am I wrong? What's the problem here? It has nothing to do with me. Nothing. God can see things that are beyond our scope and our wisdom. And part of the process of praying in the Spirit is being willing to accept that. Jesus cries out, Father, with You all things are possible. And if it be possible, remove this cup from me. But not my will, but Your own. That's the most true and pure prayer you can go to God with. The Lord Jesus Christ asked to not go through the cup of His suffering on the night in which He was being betrayed. He asked for it. But He was submissive to God the Father. And He prayed, believing and trusting. And the wisdom of the Father was, you've got to go through this. You've got to go through this. Now, you remember several weeks ago on the Feast of Pentecost that we were celebrating, we talked about being witnesses. That it's not enough for me to persuade you. What is enough is that you begin to have a walk with God where you witness God and then you bear testimony to that. Your walk with God should bring about a testimony in your life. I was here, this happened. I asked God for this, He answered. God likes to do that in many fascinating ways when we yield ourselves to Him and go to Him with our requests, trusting and believing in Him and what He wants to accomplish and what He wants to do. But the wisdom of it is a spiritual nature. It's not according to our own carnal nature. My carnal nature says, just start healing everybody. That's me. That's what I want. That's my wisdom. Everybody should be healed. Why have any sick at all? Why have any weakness? Why have any problems? Heal people of their financial worries. Heal people of their physical worries. Just heal the whole thing. That seems like a good and right thing, doesn't it? And you know, there is a time when there will be no more tears, No more crying, no more pain. But that's not the lesson of the world in which we live. And you realize that through all the sinfulness in this world, those who will stand against sinfulness, and not just in judgment against sinfulness, but in a spirit of love, mercy, tenderness, compassion, and long-suffering, it gives us the opportunity to serve those who are hurting, who are weak. And it gives God the opportunity to chasten, to help, to deepen. Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ was made perfect or complete by the things which He suffered? He was made complete by the things that He suffered. He was God. He was God who came in the flesh, and yet He was made perfect by the things which He suffered. So whose wisdom is it, David, that you want to heal everybody? Maybe what I'm trying to do is make perfect by the things that are being suffered, things that I can't see or understand or comprehend. But it doesn't shake my faith in God. It doesn't shake my faith in His ability. It doesn't shake my faith in His care. In fact, I know that when God doesn't heal, when we come to Him as His children and ask Him, it hurts Him more than it hurts me. He wants to do it, but the wisdom says no. The wisdom says no. I want this path to go forward this way. There's reasons for it. There's things that we don't understand and see because our perspective, we're at the Duplo level. We don't get it. We can't see it all. We're down on the floor playing with Duplos, and God, He gets the whole picture of what's happening here. And He can see it and how all the people are being affected. See, when God heals a person, it's not just about them. It's about all the effect that that has. Whether it's a positive that they can see the glory of God and declare it right then, or it's a positive because the people around get the opportunity to demonstrate mercy of their own that God wants in His children. He doesn't want it in microwave steaks. He wants mercy that has long-suffering and passion and patience and consideration. And God gives us the opportunities to do that. And guess what? Sometimes we fail. And the person goes on suffering, and we haven't been there to bring the compassion, the mercy, the love in. So there's more times for lessons for us. Sometimes I prayed for specific answers from God. And I'll pray sometimes for weeks, months, even years sometimes for specific things that I know that are according to God's will or I believe He'd want to help me with. And sometimes I'll pray for long periods of time and I'll be asking and I'll be listening, nothing. I don't hear from God. I don't feel a direction from God. I don't feel a leading. But things are happening in my life. I'm learning. I'm growing. And at some point in my life, as I pray and ask again, it's the Spirit that says, you know the answer. And I'm amazed to find that I do. I learned it through all that time of not getting an answer, what the answer was. David, you know what to do. You're right, I do. I didn't know when I started asking, and I hadn't noticed I learned the answer through that time. God was teaching me, not by just giving me the answer, God was teaching me wisdom of how to judge and discern so He could give me the answer. You keep tying your kids' shoes all the time, are they ever going to learn to tie them? If you keep bending down to tie them, what's the point of that? If you always give your kid the math answer and never take them through the problem and how to figure it out, what are you teaching your kids? Do you think God is any different in the way this works? In the relationship that we have with God? Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 4. The Apostle Paul speaking about when he came and he was preaching Jesus Christ to the Corinthians. And notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. He said, "In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, Because we can try to persuade, we can try to reason, but how far does that really get when it comes to convicting faith in a message that seems kind of foolish? That even here earlier in the book of Corinthians in chapter 1, he says, I get it, the message is foolish. You guys all believe in a guy from the Middle East. You ever think about that? A guy from the Middle East. You believe that a Middle Easterner died to pay for your sins. That's kind of crazy when you think about it in a carnal way. What are you talking about? You all believe it. Jesus the Christ, born in the Middle East. He's your Savior. So it was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is why I say, God will give you witness so that you may have a testimony. He will bear witness so that you can be His witnesses. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, as he's saying this, I want you to think about this in praying in the Spirit. As I said, praying in the Spirit is just an outflowing of a spiritual life that is filled with the Spirit of God. So, I want you to think about this when Paul's saying, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Praying in the Spirit is submitting not to our own wisdom and reason, but submitting to God's Spirit for a leading and guiding that we should expect. We should expect. Notice here that list that I gave before of the things that Jesus and the apostles told us the Spirit would do. Will testify of Jesus. Will convict you of sin, convict you of righteousness, convict you of judgment, guide you into all truth. Not speak on his own authority. Will speak as he hears from God. Tells you things to come. Teaches you things. Brings to remembrance. Helps in weakness. Teaches you what to say when the time comes. This all happens in prayer. You realize it. It's not limited to times of prayer. But this all happens in prayer. Where God can convict you. Where God can lead you to see righteousness, judgment. Where God can guide you into his truth. Where God can show you things that you can make intercession for other people in a way that's according to the will of God. God wants you to take part in this. Do you realize what an awesome ministry God has invited you into? That you can lay down yourself in time to enter into prayer with God, that you may be filled with His Spirit and led to intercede for others the way He leads you with His wisdom, with His knowledge, with the things that are to come, seeing things as God does. The ministry is for everyone. Now, do you realize that whether you are an active person, you're out working, you're a homebody, you like to stay at home, whether you're out running every day, or whether you're in a wheelchair and can't get up, if you are conscious, you can enter into the most divine ministry appointed by God for you and me to enter into, which is praying in the Spirit. You realize that Christ in His glory, raised up to the right hand of God, it says He lives to make intercession always for the saints. This is the spiritual work that God does. And the work that He's doing is involving us. We are here seeing all these problems and all these trials. You say, why doesn't God just solve it all right away? He's wanting to teach us through it, to make us complete and perfect, to understand that love, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, joy, all are born out of this process. It's good that it happens. And you say, it's good? How can it be good that people get sick? How can it be good that God just continues to let this happen? He's showing the whole lesson of humanity that when people sin and fall short of the glory of God, this is the fruit of it. Why would He stop us from seeing that? But what He does with His saints in the midst of the darkness is that we are to rise up and shine as lights filled with His Spirit to make intercession on behalf of other people, to lay down our time and our life in the most hidden way that only God can see. Do you remember where this started? In the book of Jude, just hold your place here in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me back to Jude just for a moment here. In Jude chapter, it's only one chapter, verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Our whole society is on being seen, being popular, being powerful, being somebody of stature, whether it's a caste system that you have in India or whether it's being a Hollywood movie star. If I can just get my fame on television or be a professional sports star, if I can just be a rock star or a movie star, if I can, you know, and how our generations are made to lust for that kind of power and prestige and to have that in life. And what God is saying is, you know where the real ministry is? It's one where nobody gets to see what you're doing except the one who matters most, God Almighty. You realize what a precious opportunity this is? That's why I said it doesn't matter if you're the most active person in the world or you're in a bed somewhere and can't get up. If you are conscious, you can pray. If you are conscious, you can be filled with the Spirit. You can express faith to God and you can be filled with His Spirit and you can conduct a ministry more powerful than what is seen. In fact, I truly believe that the seen ministries were all birthed in the power of prayer. It happened in the secret and in the silence where there was no show, so that the heart and the mind could be humbled. For even like the example we have of Moses, did all those mighty signs and powerful miracles, and God said he was the meekest man on earth. He was humble, he was teachable. You see, you're purifying the heart when you seek to pray in the spirit and not the flesh. When you're not coming to God with the words of persuasive human wisdom, but you're submitting yourself to the spiritual power that God will give you to intercede for someone. Do you believe that? And do you expect it? When we go to pray, we might have things that we really want to talk to our Father about, and He wants to hear all of that. We might want to intercede for somebody, and we might see things in a certain way, and we want to intercede for that. But ultimately, the great time of prayer that we have is when we say, okay, God, I told you everything I think. Now help me to pray in the Spirit. In fact, I would say the most powerful times of personal prayer that I have is when I go to pray for somebody else. And I'd say, I don't really know how to pray about this. God, you do. Help me. And then simply expect. Simply expect. And allow God to open your mouth and start to pray. He will guide you into truth. He will speak as He hears. This fellowship we have with the Spirit will guide. What you're doing is you're claiming a very basic promise of relationship that we have, a communion with the Holy Spirit, to know how to help somebody else. And we are then involved in the process with God. Back in 2 Corinthians, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So the demonstration of power comes, but now here comes the wisdom. And this is the wisdom that is not from men, as he says. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. When you pray, when you take the time to come before God, and you said, this is the time I'm going to pray with in the Spirit, that God, I just need you to show me how to pray. You can expect this promise to be answered. You should, in some sense, in the boldness as a child of God, the boldness that we have because we did not receive a spirit of fear, but a spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father, daddy. That spirit of daddy saying, Dad, show me how to pray. You can expect God to answer that prayer. If you submit yourself and humble yourself before the Lord, show me how to pray. Expect that answer. In a sense, just rely on it. In a faithful, quiet confidence, it's going to happen. That's how you begin to pray in the Spirit. If you're not praying in the Spirit, these are things that you can do when you take time before God to just ask Him to help you see. And the thing is that the more you get practiced in it, the more it just becomes a part of your life. Where it doesn't. When I was reading these verses for the first times in my life, I didn't get it. I thought prayer was me telling God all that I wanted. And then this was how God spoke to me. I would just read it. Well, now this is true. It is how God speaks to us. But do you rely on God to lead you and guide you and speak to you when you come before Him in prayer? Are you determined to have His answers? And are you determined to wait till they come unless He's already spoken in His Word of what to do? To look for Him to lead it, to rest in Him, to have your confidence in God, to know that God will take you where you need to go. Challenge yourself. Do I have this kind of intimacy with God where He is allowing me into the holy place, into His sanctuary, to hear His wisdom, His counsel, and His life? Verse 10, but God has revealed these to us through His Spirit. What things? The things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. The things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You can receive that for yourself, but you can receive it for others. For God to give you insights. We also talked about these gifts of the Spirit. A word of wisdom. A word of knowledge. Prophecy. Discernment of spirits. How many times when you are praying in the Spirit do you pray for somebody and you get a discernment about what's happening? You get a revelation. You understand things that are going on in people's lives. And all of a sudden, I didn't see that. But you can just pray. And you can just pray about those things. But you realize how intimate that is when God begins to share secrets with you about what's going on in people's lives. And you know they're under attack, or you know they're having this thing. And you can stand in the gap. And there have been people I've prayed for where I knew something bad was happening. I knew it was going to come to this. I knew there was something bad. And I actually watched the sin occur after the fact. And I realized that the only thing I could be doing was beseeching God in prayer for that person. Because what they were going to go through was a bad sin. It almost wrecked their relationships. But God knew that if there were people looking to Him and if He would work it out, that person was ready to turn. And we prayed for somebody in the prayer meeting this morning. I have no idea who Alex is, but I tell you, my heart is stirred for that man. Because God, when He puts it on your heart to pray in the Spirit, I don't need to know that person. But I get energized with the passion of God. God, help! I need your help! Because I can't solve a conversion. Only the Spirit of God can solve a conversion. And when somebody's astray and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're defending, and there's persuasive words of human wisdom, get the point! It's God! That is why the ministry of bringing converts is not about trying to convince people. We have the more logical argument that you have a Creator, that you should obey Him, that you should surrender to Him. That's not it. Because it's a matter of faith. And how does someone come to say that Jesus is the Christ? Is it by the flesh? Is it by human persuasion? Will we convince people to all live godly? I'll tell you what. You can try that road for a while, but you'll find what I have found. It doesn't work. Unless the Lord builds the house, even the spiritual house in your life, the weary builders toil in vain. It's His work. It's just like in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void and covered in darkness. That's where we are without God. That's where every human being is without God. But then he gives us the hope because he says that the Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters. That's the difference. That's why the earth looks the way it does. Because God's Spirit came into play. Because God spoke and it happened. God can do things like that. God can knock people down. God can change directions. God can bring conversions. So, do you want to bring people to Christ? Do you want to make disciples? Do you want to fulfill the commission God gave us? We have to be praying in the Spirit. We have to be praying in the Spirit for God. We sow to the heavens. He brings a harvest on the earth. He's doing a great work. We just get the honor to take part in it with Him. What an honor that is. That the Creator says, I could do it all myself. I don't need you, but I want you. Because in actually you participating, it's how I refine you as well. That's how I refine you, by getting you involved in my work. It helps you to be involved in the family business. It helps you to start to see life the way I do and get out of Duplo level and go to that maturity that God wants us to have. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Right? Our brains kind of look like the brains of some animals. But yet here we are way above with understanding and intelligence. Why is that? Because God put a spirit in man and man. He separated us. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Did you get that? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, not the things that would be logical the way a man would see it, but rather this way, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Praying in the Spirit takes you into seeing the way God sees, not with human wisdom, but with godly wisdom, having the Holy Spirit teach us how to see life. That's why praying in the Holy Spirit is vital. If you are going to be built up in your holy faith, you have to be spending time praying in the Spirit. Because if you're not, you're just trying to figure things out in the flesh. I keep laying all my carnal requests before you, God. Some get answered, some don't. But where's that time in spending seeing God? That was what made Solomon's request such an awesome thing. That when God offered him power, riches, fame, wealth, he said, give me wisdom that I may rule this people. We may not have a kingdom like that to rule. Maybe our kingdom is just me, yourself, right? But this kingdom still needs to be ruled by God. This is the first territory Jesus Christ conquers. He conquered me. He conquered you. And the way that we live in this kingdom should be by the Spirit of God. And the way this kingdom becomes a blessing to other kingdoms is by the Spirit of God, leading us, guiding us, teaching us how to truly serve others. Pour yourself into this ministry. This is the ministry everyone can do and everyone should do. This is how we build up our most holy faith, by praying in the Spirit, by coming into God's realm and knowing His wisdom, His judgment, His discernment, to know the things that He has, to learn how to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How is that? By the Spirit. And I, brethren, this is chapter 3, verse 1, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not even able to receive it. Even now, you are still not able. You're still carnal. For where envy, strife, and divisions among you, where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? This message today was for the mature. This message today was for those who are disciples and who are willing to lay down their lives in the solitude of prayer. It's for those who want to get past the beginnings and understand that there is a ministry that we've been called to fulfill right alongside of Jesus Christ in the spirit of praying for others and going to God on their behalf. It is a great ministry. And where this ministry is being performed, people do grow in faith. People grow in the power and the love of God. People grow in the faith and the patience of God. And where it says envy, strife, divisions, when you see envy, strife, and divisions, what are you seeing? Carnality. Envy, strife, and divisions. Because where the Spirit of God is, it's about healing, reconciliation, and restoration. But where there's envy, strife, and division, it's carnal. So when you start to see yourself going down that road, you've got to ask yourself, what am I going to do? Separate from everybody? What am I going to do? Divide from everybody? We each have beliefs in this room. You take any two people, you stand them side by side, I start questioning them through the Scriptures, I'm going to find differences. I promise you I will. But if we have the Spirit of God, we have the same Father, the same God, one Lord, one faith, one doctrine. The Lord our God is one. What unifies us in coming together? What brings us here together? Very simple. Here is the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Very simple. There will be differences, but the unity that God wants must be here too. It's a unity that's found in the Spirit. If we are all being led by the Spirit of God, if we're praying for one another in the Spirit of God, it will be led into unity. Here's a miraculous thing that happens when you pray for other people in the Spirit. You have an almost unquenchable love for that person. And the more you pray for a person in the Spirit, it's hard to stop it. Because you begin to see spiritually how God views that person. God, who so loved the world or that individual, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the vision we are striving for. That's the perfect man. Christ, who came and emptied Himself of glory to lay down His life for you. That's the gospel. And it's that gospel, that obedience to that gospel, that produces what Christ said would be the identifying sign of His church, that you would have love for one another. Don't fall prey to the false religions. Don't fall prey to every wind of doctrine. Realize that the most important thing you can be doing for your relationship with God, your relationship with others, is to be spending time praying for one another. That is the first challenge. That's the challenge I want to leave you with here today. Are you praying for other people? Are you praying for me? Are you praying for other people just in this room? This is a very small group of people. Are you praying for the people that are in this room? Are you praying for your loved ones, those you know? Are you praying for those that need Christ? Are you spending time laying down your life for them? Say, that's a great litmus if you're walking in the Spirit. Are we spending time praying in the Spirit for others? It's what God would have us do.